Actually, there'll be two different passages of Scripture that I'd like you to turn to. The first is in Luke chapter 4, and then we'll go over to Matthew chapter 4. These are two readings from two different Gospels that are talking about roughly the exact same time period, and we just get a little bit more detail if we read them together. And so, the first reading would be from Luke chapter 4, and we'll pick it up at verse 14. Let us hear now the word of God. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read the scroll from the prophet Isaiah that was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, and to proclaim, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then if you would take your Bibles and turn over now to Matthew chapter 4. Again, same basic time period, but a bit of an overview of Jesus' early ministry, beginning at verse 23. Matthew 4, 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he was healing them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we would now pray that you would bless the preaching, the listening of your word, that your word might be fruitful in all of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. First funeral that I ever did as a pastor was on January 17th, 1991. Her name was June Shaw, and stumbled my way through the newness of this. I had only been the pastor at that church for a few months, and my first funeral. And one thing that I do remember about that is that afterward, I think it was during the funeral meal, one of my elders came up to me and said, "Did you hear the news? It begins." What are you talking about? The bombing of Iraq has begun. This was the very beginnings of what we know today as the Gulf War. The Gulf War was, I think, has often been said to be one of the most one-sided victories in the history of warfare. 148 Americans were killed in the Gulf War. 24% of those casualties were by friendly fire. Nearly, and the estimates vary here, between 20 and 35,000 Iraqis were killed in that war. And you might remember the pictures of what seemed like video game aerial bombardments. Remember the the luckiest man in Iraq, of buildings and bridges that were being blown up like a video game screen. You might recall the mass surrenders of Iraqi soldiers kissing the feet of American soldiers as they surrendered to them. You might recall the highway of death, where thousands of Iraqis were killed as they tried to retreat from Kuwait. One of the most amazing one-sided victories in the history of American or of military period. So at the funeral of Jun Shah, I remember it began. When Jesus steps into this region of the Galilee and begins by speaking, "The kingdom of heaven is near," he's in essence saying, it begins. The campaign against everything that is evil and plagues the human race, the campaign that will bring it to an end, begins. That's why he says, "Repent, for the good news of the kingdom of God is near." It begins. He comes ushering in a new era, a new kingdom, a new administration that is the beginning of the end of the old regime. The campaign begins, and it's good news. The word good news comes from the Greek word evangelion, which means, you hear the word evangelism in that, don't you? To evangelize, to speak the gospel, is to speak good news. And let's remember that whatever Jesus' message was, however we understand what he said, at the heart of it all is a message of good news. He comes bringing good news. And we're going to talk about good news, the best of news that we should receive with great joy and with all of our hearts, the good news that his kingdom comes, and that his kingdom comes to destroy all that is evil, to usher in the ultimate jubilee, and finally to accomplish assured victory. So, in Luke's account, we have Jesus stepping into a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. Now, we've heard bits and pieces of his message thus far. We've already heard him say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." We've heard that. But now, for the first time, we're really going to hear in some detail what is at the essence of what his kingdom is all about. So he goes into the synagogue, and he's handed a scroll, and he turns to Isaiah, what we would know today as Isaiah chapter 61. And he reads that passage saying that he has now come, and here's what the gospel is all about. He's come to proclaim good news to the poor, to bring freedom to prisoners, to bring the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he sits down, and then he says, "The scripture has been fulfilled, or is fulfilled in your hearing." We go over to Matthew's account of the basic same time period. Matthew also talks about him going into synagogues and proclaiming this. Matthew tells us that he went around healing every disease. Those that were suffering from severe pain, he healed. Those that were demon-possessed, he drove demons out. Those that were having Seizures, that's an interesting word. And the Greek word there has to do with the moon. Like those that are moonstruck or lunatics. Probably we might want to even think of that as those that were mentally handicapped or mentally ill in various and sundry kinds of ways. Those that were paralyzed. So okay, let's put all that together. Jesus is saying to us that his kingdom that he is ushering in, that is beginning, has to do with a campaign against all sorts of evil that afflicts the human race. That his kingdom comes to oppose poverty, to oppose slavery, to oppose oppression of various kinds, to oppose sickness and disease and blindness, to defeat demonic realms, the healing of both body, soul, and mind. In essence, to bring a reversal of the curse itself. Now, you and I tend to think of the good news of Christ in much narrower terms, don't we? I think if you were to ask me, or ask a lot of, people, don't ask me because I'm going to tell you the answer here, but hey, if you ask a lot of people, what's the good news of the gospel? I think you would tend to hear, well, it's that Jesus came to die for our sins on the cross, and that by believing in Jesus, when we die, we can have the assurance that our souls will go to heaven. And that's pretty much the core of the gospel, right? That sounds familiar. That sounds right. In fact, it is right. That is correct. That part of what Jesus came to do is to die on the cross for our sins so that when we die, our souls will go to heaven. That is right. It's just so narrow of an understanding of what he came to do. It would be kind of like if I were telling you the story of Cinderella, and I got, and I'm telling the story, very gripping, and I come to the part where the prince finds the slipper. And you're thinking, oh, this is good now. He found the slipper. And then the end. Now you would know that it is definitely good news that the prince finds the slipper. In fact, that's a very, very important part of the story. But to put the end there is very unsatisfying when you know the real end of the story. Now, I mean, the real end of the story is that Cinderella is, you know, she goes and she's made a queen, and she goes and lives in the father's house forever in a palace in the sky. I mean, the real ending is so much better and more significant than the finding of the slipper. Not to deny that the finding of the slipper is not important. The kingdom that Jesus is ushering in, that he is inaugurating, when he says it begins, is the beginnings of what will one day be a transformation of the cosmos into a new heaven and a new earth, where all the effects of sin and the curse and the fall and all that is evil, all human suffering, all that this is done away with, that his kingdom is about opposing this kind of evil and bringing this evil to nothing. That's why the significance of his resurrection is so important, because it reminds us that he comes to save the physical world as well as the spiritual. He comes to redeem your body as well as your soul, so that the final state is not that the earth goes down in flames and that your body goes down in flames, but the final state is a new heaven and a new earth that requires a new glorified spiritual body to live in it. And so, talk about good news. I mean, can you imagine any better news than that that's the kingdom that he's ushering in? That's what his kingdom is about. That's our hope. And these healings that you see described are temporary pictures of the nature of his kingdom. Let's remember, all these people that he healed eventually got sick and died again, right? So it's not that we're delivered from, we have the assurance of being delivered from these things right in the here and now. But Jesus is giving us a picture of the nature of his kingdom that is about not only the restoration of your soul, but the restoration of your body and the restoration of all things. Good news of the kingdom of heaven. So when he steps into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he reads Isaiah chapter 61, you might note that Isaiah chapter 61 is itself recalling an earlier part of Scripture that Jan read, Leviticus chapter 25, that talks about the festival of the year of Jubilee. Now, this is hard for us to understand, and it's not real familiar to us, I suspect, but in the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee occurred every 50 years. It was at the end of a cycle of 70, seven cycles of seven. So after 49 years, the year of Jubilee would be on the 50th year. And in that year, the land was laid to rest. You were supposed to take a year off and let the land rest. How about that? Take a year off and rest. These are farmers, right? Take a year off, the year of rest. Property would be reverted back to its original owners. All debts would be forgiven. You know, like if they had Visa bills back then. All debts would just be forgiven, canceled out. All debts forgiven. All slaves were set free. It was kind of like a year, and again, Jubilee. Doesn't that sound happy? The Jubilee year. Jubilee. And it was like an awesome celebration of grace. Why would God have his people do a year of Jubilee? I think God is saying to us, this is the kind of God that I am. A God of new beginnings. A God who cancels debts. A God who forgives sins. A God that says, no matter where you've been and what you've done, and no matter what's past and behind you, you can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. You can be made new. That's the kind of God I am. And so this year of Jubilee was like this wild festival of grace for a whole year. Jesus sits down after the reading of Scripture, or he says, before he sits down, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Meaning, in essence, pointing to himself, I am the fulfillment of the year of Jubilee. That what the Jubilee year was about, that's what my kingdom is about. I am the incarnation of the year of Jubilee. You might recall that Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, is what is on the Liberty Bell. You ever seen that in Philadelphia? It's why it's called the Liberty Bell. And it actually didn't ring on the 4th of July, 1776, even though that's the legend. But it did ring on numerous occasions of significance in early American history, including many Sunday mornings calling people to worship. But around the rim of the Liberty Bell it says, proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. And that's good news. that Jesus has come to proclaim liberty to captives, grace and forgiveness to sinners who turn to Him, restoration of fellowship to God. And when we come together on a Sunday morning and we're looking to God in faith, and when we're turning to Him with repentant hearts, we get a taste of the year Jubilee in our own hearts. What good news that even today, if you've been listening to God, He's been speaking to you a voice of grace and forgiveness when you call on His name. You can begin again. You can start over. The past can be forgiven. You can be made new. That's good news. Isn't that good news? That's good news. Good news! The kingdom of heaven is at hand, which means a campaign has begun against everything that's wrong with the planet. You might recall that the second coming of Christ is described as beginning with a trumpet blast, which again, you ought to, if you know now your Bible, you would recognize that that significance of a trumpet blast is important, because the blasting of the trumpet was what inaugurated the year of Jubilee. So the trumpet blowing at the second coming is sort of the ultimate expression that the redemption of the planet is now come. And then finally, just want to say that there's great victory. This is one of the most, well, this is a really incredible unilateral victory, very one-sided victory that we're talking about here that's being proclaimed. You know, when Jesus was about 18 years old, in the year 14, what we would know as 14 AD, this is not in Scripture, but it would have happened at some point that he would have heard a proclamation being made. Maybe a Roman soldier came to his town, maybe some other courier came, and the proclamation in 14 AD, when Jesus was about 18 years old, perhaps working at his father's carpenter shop, was, Augustus Caesar is dead, and Tiberius is the new emperor. Long live the new emperor. He would have heard of, this would have been done very formally, a proclamation that a new king, a new emperor, is in place, and that we are under a new administration. When Jesus proclaims the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he is proclaiming that a new administration has come. A new order has come. A new world has begun. A new session has started. And this kingdom has a great future. This kingdom is victorious in the campaign that it starts against. So not so much so with the Gulf War, right? It was a quick war over in a little over a month. But then, you know what, 12 years later, you know, fighting Iraqis again. Not so with this kingdom. This kingdom that Jesus ushers in is going to be victorious. And it's going to accomplish the ends through which it sets out. Revelation chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Do you like the sound of that? Isn't that like crazy beyond your wildest dreams good news? Jesus came to usher in the kingdom that ends with that. That means what we talk about here, this means everything. Okay, so I'm watching our dear brother Bob die and knowing that his time is imminent and there with the family, and you know, what do we talk about but that, hey, at the core of what we believe is the hope that death has been won in Christ. Isn't this just sort of 101 stuff of what we say? This is core, essential belief. But think how significant it is that even something as powerful as death, this kingdom has come to destroy, to give new hope. And so, you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all its inhabitants thereof. And let that bell ring loud and clear. And you hear it this morning as that bell calls you to turn from sin and rebellion against God and turn to the grace of God that makes all things new. Hear the bell of liberty that sets captives free, that cancels debts, that frees the oppressed, and is making the whole world new. Hear the beautiful sound of that ring and receive it as good news, all inhabitants of the land thereof. Let's pray.